today I'm going to talk to you about witness. We're going to be looking at John 1. So I'm going to move very quickly. And if you don't have your Bibles open to John 1, it's going to be more difficult for you. We know the author of John is John, who is the disciple Jesus loved, the one that rested on Jesus' chest. And we know his purpose. It's given to us at the end of chapter 20, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you'll have life in his name. It's all about believing in Jesus, that he's the Messiah. He's this chosen, anointed one, this ultimate priest, prophet, king. And it's such a huge theme in John. The word faith is actually not mentioned in John at all. And belief as a noun, so something you possess and own, is not mentioned once. Yet belief is a verb 98 times in the Gospel of John. 98 times. That's over a third of all of the New Testament uses of the verb believe. It's really John's heart that you would believe. To fulfill this purpose, to help you, to get you to believing, John gets out witnesses. He brings witnesses. In Deuteronomy, God asks that if someone goes to trial, there should be at least two witnesses, or preferably more. So John trots out witness after witness to who Jesus is, that Jesus is the Messiah. And right at the end, he actually reveals himself as the author. This is in 21. He reveals himself as the author and also a witness. He says, I am the disciple Jesus loved, and I am giving testimony, which is the same word. I am witnessing to these things. And so let's look at the first witness John brings to the stand. So John the Apostle, the author, he brings John the Baptist as his first witness to the stand. Jesus is quoted in Matthew and Luke saying that there's no human being greater than John the Baptist. And let's have a look at this great witness. It says the next day is in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John starts with Genesis and he goes right back to the beginning. And the next day, he actually lays out 7 days. So if you're a real Bible nerd and you want to look at those 7 days, they're there in the Gospel of John for you. He looks at 7 days in the life of Jesus. So the next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water is so that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave this testimony. Here is the testimony of John. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. John is very, John the author is very careful and very deliberate in the witnesses he picks and the stories that he picks, because he wants to teach us something about Jesus, and he also wants to teach us something about what it is to be a witness. And the first thing we see, it sticks out so clearly in every gospel when we look at the person of John the Baptist, when we look at the witness of John the Baptist, is John is all about Jesus. Always all about Jesus. John fades into the background until all you're left with is a person of Jesus. All you're left with. He says, he surpasses me. He says, I am unworthy to tie his sandals. When asked who he is, John says, no, 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 I'm nobody. I'm just a voice. He's not even worthy of a title. The first thing we learn about the witness, John the Baptist, is it's all about Jesus. It's not just all about Jesus. There's nothing of John. There's nothing of himself in his witness. Why is he ministering? Why is he baptizing? He says it here. He says, I'm just doing what I'm sent to do by God. This initiative, this ministry is God's ministry. And what was he preaching? His content. It wasn't his ideas. It wasn't earthly things. We learn in that first section of John chapter 1 that the earth is dark. We're without knowledge, without morals. We need light, but light, true revelation is from God. And everything John the Baptist teaches is God-inspired. Even who the Messiah is revealed to him when the Spirit rests on Jesus. There's nothing of himself, nothing at all. John is brought before us here as the greatest witness, and he is a life giver because he was sent from the life giver. And everything he does is about the life giver. How about you guys? But I get like a sick feeling when I see preachers. After listening to them, it was all about them. They didn't fade into the background. You're not left with Jesus, you're left with them. I remember being on a camp. I listened to a testimony. I talked to someone afterwards and I was like, what did you get from that testimony? And they said, I'm not sure. I'm like, what if Jesus was there in that testimony? We couldn't put our finger on things that were of Jesus in this person's testimony. That is a poor witness. Let's learn from the greatest witness. So John, the author, then goes out and brings out more witnesses. He starts to line them up here, one after another at the end of John 1. We'll go from 35. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing, he said, look, the Lamb of God. Once again, attention on Jesus, all to Jesus, all about Jesus. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and said, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him. It was the 10th hour. John, the author, he does not waste words. He's choosing little pieces of stories, and he's choosing from so many people that Jesus met, so many people. And so each piece of this is essential to the story that John is telling, the picture of Jesus he's giving us. He doesn't waste a word. So when we see that these two were John's disciples, John the Baptist's disciples, that is an important thing. When you read the Gospel of John, don't skip over small details. Understand them. If you don't understand them, it's not the text that's silly. It's not the text that has something wrong with it. It's us. It's like when someone watches a movie and goes, that was dumb, I didn't get it. Well, was it dumb? We need to take note of all the little details when we read John. I'm learning more and more. So, why is it important they were John the Baptist's disciples? We see in verse 11 of John 1 that it says, the light came into the darkness, but his own rejected him. So Jesus' own people rejected him. Yet we see here, we're going to see witness after witness forming this group that is the disciples, and they're all Jews. They're all Jesus' own people. Because in verse 12 it says, but, or some people in NIV, yet. So his own rejected him, but amongst his own there is a group that don't. This group I call the seekers, true seekers. They are humble. They're waiting on a move of God. You have to be humble and waiting on a move of God to follow this wild washer, this John the Baptist. You have to be humble and broken and waiting for God, knowing your sin, to come down and be washed in the water like a pagan, like a Gentile before your brothers and sisters. You have to be humble. And every witness we're going to see in this book, they're all going to be humble seekers. This is the first definition. This is the first hint to that humble seeker. And we're going to develop that as we look at the rest. And who are these two? It's so confusing. We're not told. There's just two. But we know Andrew's revealed in verse 40. If you look ahead, you've got your Bibles open, super keen. Verse 40, you know that one's revealed as Andrew. And we see the other is left unnamed. And when John, the author, doesn't name someone that's a disciple, it's probably John the author, the unnamed one. And this is the first time I believe he does that. He uses that. Another tip to find where John is in his own gospel is you look for details that someone shouldn't know. Who here remembers the moment they got saved? The moment they met Jesus? Anyone? Yeah? I've talked to people and they remember what time it was. They remember who told them the gospel. They remember the smell of the little hall that they were in. Here, he says it was the 10th hour. What a random detail. We have an unnamed disciple and the 10th hour. This is our hint that it's John here. Another thing I want you to grab hold of is the use of this word. It seems like such a bizarre conversation because the author, John, he's only giving us a little tiny bit of the conversation. He says, the disciples say, where are you staying? What an odd question. Where are you staying? They obviously want to know more. They want to talk to Jesus. They want to find out more about Jesus. And what does Jesus say? Jesus says, come and see. Why does John include this phrase that Jesus said? He includes it because he's setting up a theme. This is the behold, believe theme. We see it first when he says that Jesus, that the Word became flesh and we beheld his glory full of grace and truth. Behold him and believe in him. And here Jesus takes up that theme and John's going to continue it through the gospel. The more time you spend with Jesus, the more you behold, and the more you behold, the more you believe. This is the theme, behold and believe. Come and see. This theme starts here. This group would go on to see this Jesus turn water into wine, to make the blind see. The lame will walk. He'll feed 5,000 with a boy's lunch. He'll walk on water. He'll raise the dead. They're going to come and they're going to see. The closer you get to Jesus, the more amazing he is. I'm glad you guys are that far away. No one's even in the front row. So I look fantastic from afar. But when you get close, I'm far from good looking. Jesus is the opposite. The closer you get, the more you fall in love with this Jesus. Let's keep moving. We're in 40 now. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two that heard that Jesus said, that heard what Jesus said and had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother, Simon, and tell him. We have found the Messiah. And he brought him to Jesus. See this theme? Come and see. I've found the Messiah. Come and see. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John, and you will be called Cephas, or Peter, which is the rock. Now, this is the first sequence we see. This sequence creates a pattern. And that pattern shows us the method of gospel spread. I'll break it down for you. John the Baptist witnesses to Andrew and John. And now Andrew, one of those who was witnessed to, becomes the witness and he goes to his brother. The seeker becomes the believer becomes the witness finds a seeker. This is handed over completely, this pattern, in the Great Commission. Matthew 28, you guys should all know it off by heart. Jesus says, and you will be my witnesses. Those who walked with Jesus and saw Jesus and knew Jesus became witnesses of Jesus, who created witnesses of Jesus. We see this pattern as well, more explicitly given in the book of John. In chapter 20. We see Thomas. Thomas sees Jesus.
And Jesus says, because you have seen me, you believe me. But blessed are those who have not seen yet have believed. How are they going to believe if they haven't seen? Well, the next sentence, Jesus performed many signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing have life. You will believe through a witness. Jesus knew, and he tells Thomas here, that the space between him and future believers will be filled by a witness. It's so clear. That's why we call it the gospel message. It's a message delivered by witnesses. Romans 10:14 says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Between Jesus and believers will stand a witness. This is also the first hint we have at the ever-widening circles of witness. By that, I mean witnesses go out to those closest and move outward. This is a common theme in all the Gospels, and it's a teaching of Jesus. We see it first here in the Gospel of John. In the early parts of John, Jesus goes to Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, and then Galilee. We see once again in the Great Commission, Jesus says, go and do what? Go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the world. Ever widening circles. Where does Andrew believe begin? He believes and he loves Jesus and he knows he's found the Messiah. Where does he go? He goes to his inner circle first and he moves outward. And that pattern continues. If we look at verse 43, we're going to continue to read now. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. This seems random. It always seems random in the book of John, but there's tiny details. Who is Philip? And why have they gone to Philip? Well, it tells us. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. So, Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the same town. So Andrew's gone to his brother, and then he's gone to his townspeople. Ever-widening circles. And then Philip, so Andrew has found Philip and said, come and see, brought him to Jesus. Now Philip goes to Nathanael and tells him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus, son of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Sorry, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We can see here that Philip, who does Philip find? He finds a seeker. It doesn't make sense to go over to your neighbours. If I was working on my car and I lost a little split washer and I walk over to my neighbour, knock on the door and go, I found it. They'd go, you found what? What are you holding? I'm so confused right now. You don't tell someone that you found something that they weren't helping you look for. Nathanael is a seeker. Now, Nathanael says, Nazareth, can anything good come out of there? You see, he has doubts. This is the first time we're met with doubts in this sequence of seekers. So what method of witness are we going to use against such doubt? What does he say? Come and see. See this method of witness, the simple method of witness? Come and see. Now, as we read, it's going to get a little bit cryptic. But follow me. Track with me. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Now, Jesus is doing this rabbi thing. He's doing this rabbi thing where you get a little bit of the Old Testament, a tiny little snippet, and you give it to your disciples, your followers. And because they know the Old Testament, so well. They know exactly what you're talking about. Nathanael knew exactly what Jesus was talking about here. He knew that Jacob means heel grabber, because Jacob was the second twin out. Esau first, Jacob comes out, whoop, holding the ankle. But it also means deceiver, Jacob, deceiver. In Genesis 27, Esau says, Jacob is the right name for him, for he has tricked me these two times. You should know with the first trick, the most famous trick, Isaac, Jacob and Esau's father, he was blessed, but he was also old and blind. And he was about to give, he was blessed by God, and he was about to hand that blessing on to his firstborn, which would have been Esau. But Jacob pulls the wool over his father's eyes, metaphorically, while literally pulling the wool over his own back. He deceives him, and he is known for deception. Jacob, deceiver. You see, Jacob's name was changed later on. It was changed to be Israel. You should remember that he wrestled with God. And then an angel of God renames him, the man who wrestles with God, Israel. So Jacob, deceiver, Israel, man who wrestles with God. Once you know that, if you're a true student of the word, like Nathanael is, what he heard was, here is an Israel in whom there is no Jacob. Here is a man who wrestles with God and the truths of God in whom there is no deceit. This is the most beautiful and most cryptic description of a true seeker. Jesus has found a seeker. Philip went and found a seeker, a true seeker, one who wrestles with God, but isn't trying to deceive and manipulate God. Let's continue. In 48, how do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under a fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. How quickly his doubts are gone. Why? Nathanael's response shows that Jesus, in just knowing he was under a fig tree, has shown his wisdom, his knowledge, the kind of things that only God would know. This is a common thing that Jesus does. People are brought to him, come and see. They're brought to him, and he will, in a sentence, show them that he knows so much about them. He deeply knows them and deeply loves them and wants them. We see it with Simon. We saw Simon. Andrew brings his brother Simon, and Simon has his name changed to Peter. Why is that name change included there so early on? It's included because Jesus shows his love and acceptance, but also knowledge, supernatural knowledge of Simon. He knows that Simon is unstable, impulsive, and insecure. He has to know that to then say, I'm going to change you to a Peter. I'm going to change you to a rock. Stable, steady, secure. This also happens to the Samaritan woman. We'll come back in a second to the Samaritan woman. But if you think about the Samaritan woman, Jesus is with her. She's unsure. What does Jesus do? He shows his supernatural knowledge and says, you've had five husbands. The man you're living with now, not your husband. This supernatural knowledge. Let's continue in this conversation. It stays cryptic. I'm sorry. Jesus said, you believe, he's saying this to Nathanael still, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You'll see greater things than these. Then he added, very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. He's doing that rabbi thing again. He just hinted at Genesis 27. Now he's hinting at Genesis 28. This is when Jacob, the deceiver who would become the man who wrestles with God, he has a dream, and in that dream there is a ladder reaching from heaven to earth. And at that time, Jacob is blessed by God. Now remember, John doesn't waste a word. He's using this piece of dialogue to kill two birds with one stone. He wants to reveal something about who Jesus is, but he also wants to develop his theme of come and see more. Walk with Jesus. Look at Jesus. Behold this Jesus and see more so that you might believe. It's not very cryptic when he says, you will see greater things. That's easy. But it's cryptic when he uses this image of angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. He's talking about this Genesis 28. Jesus is revealing things of himself. What he's saying is, I am the antitype or the real thing. Throughout the Word of God, the prophets and the law, there's foreshadows, there's tastes, but I am the real thing. I am the real ladder that connects heaven to earth. I am the link between heaven and earth, the bond between God and man. I am that ladder from which and down on which the blessings of God come. We see this in the Samaritan woman. Again, I'm going to use the Samaritan woman. And we're going to look at her and we'll see all the pieces here. This is in chapter 4. Please read it over as your homework. Samaritan woman is also a seeker. You can tell this because she wants to know where to worship and she's waiting for the Messiah to tell her. Jesus shows intimate knowledge through the five husbands. There's prophetic word given by Jesus about more to come. The Spirit will come and you can worship in spirit and in truth. You don't have to be a second-class citizen in heaven. You'll have the Spirit just like every other believer. She then becomes a witness. She goes into the city and guess how she witnesses? Guess what fantastic technique she uses? Come and see. And there's two types of people here this morning. There's those who believe and those who don't. For you who believe, I want you to be a witness. If you believe, if you've met Jesus, what he wants from you is to go out and to find a seeker and to say, come and see this Jesus, my Saviour, my King. If you want some tips, start with someone close to you. Because that's what always happens. That's what all good witnesses do. And make it all about Jesus. No good witnesser is all about themselves. And if it's all about you, the person you're witnessing to will be bitterly disappointed. They need Jesus. I'm going to give you a quick story. When I was reading about Andrew, how he went and found his brother, I was reminded of a story and I thought, I'm going to ring this guy. So I rang my mate, John, and I said, tell me about when you got saved. I didn't tell him about the sermon I was preparing. I didn't tell him anything. I just said, tell me how you got saved. And so he said, I was sitting at home and I hear this loud knock on the door. And there was my brother. He bursts in the door and he's got a Bible and he's waving it in my face. And he says, I've found Jesus. I've found Jesus. I've found Jesus. And then he starts singing songs. He was obviously a very new convert. He just starts singing songs. He didn't know many. Jesus loves me, this I know. He'd driven the whole way from Dwelling Up to Karen Up to tell his brother, I've found Jesus. I've found the Messiah. He thought he was nuts. John thought his brother Patrick was nuts. Patrick actually used to be a pastor here at EDAC. And he said, come and see. He took him to church in Dwelling Up where a guy led worship on a banjo. And then every week he would take him there. And he would also take him to a Bible study. He would drive from Dwelling Up to Karen Up. And then drive to Maddington where they would do a Bible study, ironically, with my grandpa. He also gave him a Bible. And you know what he asked him to do? He said, open it up and see. See Jesus. You know what book he asked him to open it up to? The Gospel of John. This man, who ironically is called John, read the book of John, where it starts off with the witness of John the Baptist, and he had a notepad and pen, and he was asked, every time Jesus says, I, write down who Jesus is. It took 4 weeks of reading John's Gospel, going to the banjo church and the Bible study, and he was saved. He's still the pastor down at Pinjarra Alliance. His name's John Comyn. Be a witness. Start just in your inner circle and use that very difficult technique. You can wave a Bible in someone's face and sing Jesus Loves Me, and it worked somehow, because it was all about Jesus. If you don't believe, I'm not sure if there's anyone here who doesn't believe. I remember once it was really cold and I was sharing a tent with Oliver Bent, and we spooned a little bit. And his head was resting on my chest. I don't reckon you could pay him enough money to write a book about how great I am, let alone that I am eternal and the giver of life and truth. The book of John is written about Jesus from a man who rested on Jesus' chest and listened to his heartbeat. And he said, this is the eternal word of God. If you don't know him, I dare you to open up the book of John and get out a pen and write I, and then everything Jesus says about himself. Behold, full of grace and truth. I'm going to pray. Father, I just pray for courage for everyone in this room who knows you, that they might be witnesses. How will they believe if no one tells them? Oh, Father, in our minds, give us someone close to us in this close circle of our life who's a seeker. Help us to think of someone that we might go to. Help us to be all about you, Jesus. If anyone here doesn't believe, Father, I just pray that you would show them through your Spirit, just like John the Baptist saw the Spirit descending on Jesus. I just pray that your Spirit would guide them to the truth of who Jesus is. Amen.